Well, it's nice a Sabbath day, folks, and I'm so glad to be up here to help to break the bread of life for you and to you. Let us pray first, folks. Dear kind and Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us during this service, that you'll fill us each with your Holy Spirit, surround us with your angels. Fill this church, Lord, with your love. Bless us, Lord, as I break the bread of life here, Lord. Anoint my heart, my lips, my thoughts, my words, my deeds. May I glorify your name, Father, and not my own. Humble my heart, Lord. And bless me and bless our congregation just now. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is on the Sermon of the Mount. Grant called me last night, said he had an emergency. Would I preach the sermon? So I've had about 5 minutes to prepare the sermon. And I'm not used to preaching a sermon, okay? So I'm going to ask you to bear with me, folks. Again, it's about the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to read a little bit out of the Spirit of Prophecy, just to kind of get us started so we know where we're at and what we're talking about here. It says, Christ's first words to the people on the mount were words of blessings. Happy are they. It said, Christ seldom gathered his disciples alone to receive his word. He did not choose for his audience those who only knew the way of life. It was his work to reach the multitudes who were in ignorance and in error. And that's part of our job too, isn't it, honey? Honey, excuse me, folks. Because we're in this world to do that, okay? To let others know about Jesus and not just keep it to ourselves. The Sermon on the Mount, though given especially to the disciples, was spoken in the hearing of the multitude. After the ordination of the apostles, Jesus went with them to the seaside. Here in the early morning, the people had begun to assemble. So it was already early in the morning when probably had finished his prayer, and he was getting together with the disciples, and all the people were coming to sit and listen to Jesus. Everywhere he went, there were crowds. It says, beside the usual crowds from the Galilean towns, there were people from Judea and even from Jerusalem itself, from Pera, from Decapolis, from Edomah, away to the south of Judea, and from Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician cities on the shores of the Mediterranean. When they had heard what great things he did, they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. There went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Isn't that great, folks? Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Just heal everybody you see sick, you know? And so many times, and I see a person that's ill, I'll be driving by and see a person walking with a cane or in a wheel, and I say, Lord, you know, bless that person. And we should do that, folks, you know? It says, the narrow beach did not afford even standing room within reach of his voice for all who desired to hear him, and Jesus led the way back to the mountainside. Reaching a level space that offered a pleasant gathering place for the vast assembly, he seated himself on the grass, and the disciples and the multitude followed his example. The disciples' places were always next to Jesus. The people constantly pressed upon him, yet the disciples understood that they were not to be crowded away from his presence. They sat close beside him, that they might not lose a word of his instruction. They were attentive listeners, eager to understand the truths they were to make known to all lands and to all ages. With a feeling that something more than unusual might be expected, they now pressed about the Master. They believed that the kingdom was soon to be established, and from the events of the morning they gathered assurance that some announcement concerning it was to be made. So here they were all, they knew something was going to be done. Something was going to be said. They thought he was going to announce himself as the king, you know, and he was going to be taking over. You know, have you ever been in the position where somebody was going to say something and you wanted to make sure you heard it all, you know? I can remember I was a little boy, 9 years old, and some of you might remember this also. When Pearl Harbor was attacked, and the next day President Roosevelt was going to speak, and, you know, of course we didn't have televisions then, just the radio and a dial-up telephones with about five parties on the line. But I can remember my mom and my dad and two brothers and two sisters, and I'm sure everybody in the United States sat with their ears to the radio listening, what is the president going to say? What is President Roosevelt going to say? And I remember that very vividly. But and then when he told us, of course, that the Japanese had attacked Pearl Harbor, it had already, some of the newspapers had already reported that troops had landed in California and were coming through California, and they were bombing California. So I mean, with the radio, you know, we're on this coast over here. But anyway, what I'm saying is the fact that we all waited intently to hear what the president had to say regarding the attack on Pearl Harbor. It says, a feeling of expectancy pervaded the multitude also. So it wasn't just the disciples. It was everybody that was waiting to hear what Jesus had to say. And eager faces gave evidence of the deep interest. As the people sat upon the green hillside, awaiting the words of the divine teacher, their hearts were filled with thoughts of future glory. Okay? Whoa, we're going to run this country from now on. You know, we're going to run out those Romans and we're going to take over. There were scribes and Pharisees who looked forward to the day when they should have dominion over the hated Romans and possess the riches and splendor of the world's great empire. So what were they looking for? They were looking for the riches and the splendor of the Romans. They wanted to take it over. It's going to be ours. The poor peasants and fishermen hoped to hear the assurance that their wretched hovels, the scanty food, the life of toil and fear of want, were to be exchanged for mansions of plenty and days of ease. Sounds like they were all getting ready to retire, weren't they? You know? No matter what age they were. In place of the one coarse garment, which was their covering by day and their blanket at night, they hoped that Christ would give them the rich and costly robes of their conquerors. All hearts thrilled with the proud hope that Israel was soon to be honored before the nations as the chosen of the Lord, and Jerusalem exalted as the head of a universal kingdom. So these folks really had expectations, didn't they, folks? They just thought, wow, we're gonna be it. We're going to be the top dog and around the world. But sometimes things don't work out that way. Okay? It says, Christ disappointed the hope of worldly greatness. In the Sermon on the Mount, he sought to undo the work that had been wrought by false education and to give his hearers a right conception of his kingdom and of his own character. Yet he did not make a direct attack on the errors of the people. He saw the misery of the world on account of sin, yet he did not present before them a vivid delineation of their wretchedness. He taught them of something infinitely better than they had known. Without combating their ideas of the kingdom of God, he told them the condition of entrance therein, leaving them to draw their own conclusion as to its nature. The truths he taught are no less important to us than to the multitude that had followed him. We know less than they need to learn the foundation principles of the kingdom of God. Okay? And so Christ began to speak. And he began to speak to the people. They didn't hear what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear him say, I'm the king and I'm taking over and we're going to be rich and have lots and lots and lots of good stuff. That didn't work, okay? And I'm reading out of the Clear Word I like this Bible. I use it a lot in my studies, but it has good words. For this sermon, it had good words. So he said, happiness comes from having a humble attitude. If you feel your need of God and trust Him, you have the kingdom of God within you. Now, the things we have to understand about the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? The Sermon on the Mount is your Christian experience through life. Okay? You can't start out as a Christian without having been humbled first. Okay? How many of you ever took your stand for Christ at a meeting someplace and an altar call was given and you went up front? You know, did you run up there jumping and hooping and hollering? No. You went up there with prayer in your heart, humble. I remember when I was took my stand with Elder Dedimore, Voice of Prophecy, and I went up front, and my heart was really humbled. I'll tell you, folks, you know. I'd never been to an evangelistic meeting, being a Catholic, and when he made that altar call, I knew, you know, why I was going up there, and I told you the story about my wife going out the door and me coming this way, but until she saw me coming up front. But you, that's the first part of your Christian experience, a humble heart. Okay? God humbles your heart. And that's where we start out, folks, okay? With a humble heart. And the next is happiness comes from grieving when you sin. Confess your sins and you will be forgiven and peace will spring up in your soul. And that's the next step in your Christian experience. In your walk with God. First you come to God in a humble spirit. You give your heart to Him. And the next thing you do is you start confessing your sins. Now this doesn't, I'm not saying this takes one day or 2 days. It takes a lifetime, folks. Okay? This is what sanctification is. It's a lifetime process. Okay? And as the Holy Spirit calls sins to your mind, you confess them in a humble heart. So the first thing you do is you're humble. Okay? The next thing is you start confessing your sins and making things right with not only your fellow man, but making things right with God. So that's the next step in our Christian experience as we grow in our, with God, okay, and walk with Him. Okay. Thirdly, happiness comes from being submissive. When you acknowledge God as the source of life and abilities, you will feel heaven's joy. One day, people like this will fill the whole earth. And he's talking about the new earth. But that's the next thing, okay? Once you humble yourself before God, you start confessing your sins before God and making things right, and then you become submissive to God. Okay? You want to start doing things for God. Okay? Coming to church, worshiping God, studying your word, doing things in the community, okay? You want to start getting closer to God and submitting your heart to the Holy Spirit, okay? Submitting your heart to God. So first again, humbleness, confessing your sins. Thirdly, is being submissive to God. Again, as we grow in our Christian experience. The next one says, happiness comes from longing to do what is right. Those who do right will have an inner satisfaction that nothing else can give. Isn't that right, folks? Don't you feel good when you do something right? Okay? And as you go along in your Christian experience, you start to want to do the right thing. Okay? You know, before you lived a life of whatever, and now you find yourself wanting to do the right thing, to follow God. What is right? What is wrong? Should I do this? Should I not do this? What's the old saying? If you doubt it, don't do it. Okay, but you want to do the right thing with God and follow Him. And again, there we go. We humble ourselves, confess our sins. We do our the happiness comes from being submissive to God. And by being submissive to God, we want to do the right thing and follow Him. Okay. Next is happiness comes from being compassionate and forgiving. People will remember your loving kindness and return the same to you. So here as we grow in our Christian experience, it took me a long time to become compassionate and forgiving. It took me a long time, folks. Okay? So it's not, again, it's not an overnight thing. It's not a 2 weeks, a 3 week thing. It's a yearly process. Okay? And that's why you're here. Okay? Because God brought you here. Because you want to do what's right. Because you've humbled your heart before God. Okay? And you want to be submissive to God. It says, happiness comes to those with pure hearts and motives. Such people will one day have the privilege of seeing God and talking to Him face to face. Isn't that something? Someday we'll have that privilege of seeing God because we want to do what's pure, to have pure hearts and motives. And again, in our Christian experience, as the Holy Spirit presents things to us, to teach us and to guide us, we find out that we want to have a pure heart. You know, we pray and ask God to bless us, to forgive us, to watch over us, to protect us, you know. And we want that pure heart and that pure walk with God. And again, it takes a long time, folks. But as long as we pray about it, He will lead us. Okay? Happiness comes from being a peacemaker. For such are God's children. Happiness comes from being a peacemaker. Does that mean you're going to be a Secretary of State and He's going to send you all over the world to make peace with people? No, that's not what He's talking about at all. He's talking about peace that you give to somebody else. Okay? We got a whole bunch of bookmarks that I made there, folks. We hand them out. You'd be surprised how much people really, really like to have them, and that gives peace to people. He wants you to be a peacemaker between people. Okay? There's always going to be wars. There's always going to be rumors of wars. So you're not going to go out and have peace in the world because there's not going to be peace in the world. It never will. Till Jesus comes, then we'll have peace. There'll be times of peace, but there'll never be a lot of peace always. So peace to Jesus is, you know, He said, I give you peace, not of this world, but of what I give you, okay? Because Jesus knew there'd never be peace in the world. So he wants us to have that peace within ourselves and within the people that we deal with. You know, yeah. A couple of days ago, I came out of Walmart over here on the north side, and you've seen them selling Girl Scout cookies. Yeah, I love those peanut butter Girl Scout cookies. So I bought a box, but there was a Girl Scout leader there with four young girls. So I stopped and I bought a box of cookies, and I gave the lady. I reached in my pocket and I gave her a bookmark. She said, "Oh, thank you very much." You know, and I said, "Would you kids like one?" They said, "Yeah." So and I have them in there, and for the children, they have kittens on them and puppies and things like that. You know, and a nice saying on the back. So each of the Girl Scouts there, I gave them each one. They were so excited. Oh, look at this little dog. Oh, look at this little kitty, you know. And they were just, oh, thank you. You know, and the woman said, yes, you can use that as a marker. So when you read your Bible, you have a marker, you know. So which meant they read their Bible. But the fact that they were happy over it, you see, that's what peace is all about. Okay? Making friends with your neighbors, making friends with your enemies, okay? And we have them all. But that's what peace is about. Okay? Being peaceful. God, that's the kind of peace God wants us to have. Okay? And lastly, happiness even comes from being treated badly for doing what's right. Just remember that no matter what happens, your place in heaven is secure. Doesn't that sound great? No matter what happens, your place in heaven is secure. Now, we know we're going to be mistreated, don't we, folks? Okay? As it says, comes from being treated badly for doing what's right. And we know as we get closer to the end, and today, we don't experience that, all right? We're treated very well in this world and in this country. And, you know, we think everything's okay sometimes. Sometimes we might fall asleep thinking everything's okay. But it's not going to be, folks, okay? Time is moving on. Okay, the end is coming. Things are going to happen pretty soon. And we need to get ready for it. So you will be, and I will be, mistreated. Okay? And we'll be treated badly. But you must stand up for your faith. And stand up for Christ. Okay? Because that's what He wants for us, folks. It says, strangely enough, you'll find yourself blessed even when people insult you, persecute you, and lie about you because you have accepted me. And we're going to be insulted, and we're going to be persecuted, and we're going to be treated badly. But if God's on your, without what they're saying, if God's on your, is on your side, who's against you? Right? It says, remember the prophets were treated no differently. And they weren't, folks. They were treated badly. We've read about it in the Old Testament, how the prophets were beaten, and even Paul, how he was beaten, you know, just terribly. But that, and it might not happen to any of us in here at this church. I don't know. Time's moving on for a lot of us, folks. We might not even be here. Tuesday's my 83rd birthday, but, you know, well, I'm supposed to be 84, but I was sick a year, but, you know. But anyway, it's my 83rd birthday, so today is my last Sabbath with you at my 82nd, being 82 years old. But, you know, time's moving on for all of us, folks, and we have to remember that, okay? And we have to prepare and get ready to meet Jesus Christ when he comes in the clouds of heaven, okay? He's our God, and he's our only God. There are no other gods, okay? Only him. And we want to turn our eyes to him because Christ is our solid rock. Isn't that right? Keep your eyes on the solid rock, okay? And thank you, folks. And let us have a little prayer first. Thank you, Lord, for blessing this word and for being with us, Lord. And again, we pray that you will guide and direct us, Father. Bless us just now, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.